Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for just revealing your truth to us. We pray that you continue working in us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Just help it to have effect in us. We want to be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving ourselves. So we pray that you help us not only to hear and to learn, but to grow and to walk a walk that's pleasing to you. We thank you for your goodness to us, your love directed toward us. We pray that we would be effective in sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, and we pray that you would do your work in those who hear. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're in John chapter 8. Starting at verse 2, it's the last day of the day after the last day of the Feast of Booths. And this day appears to go through chapter 10, verse 21. At verse 22 of chapter 10, it's a new time. It's the Feast of Dedication in the winter. So the time changes there, but it seems that all of chapter 9 and probably up to that point in chapter 10 is all on this one day, or at least very close. So Jesus had returned to the temple after the Feast of Booths had ended. He began teaching all the people early in the morning. A group of Pharisees came in, bringing with them a woman caught in the act of adultery. They interrupted his teaching and demanded that Jesus give a decision in the case that they presented to him. So they say that Moses commanded such to be stoned, and what do you say? But they had come not because they were really interested in his verdict, his opinion, or actually seeking his judgment against the woman, but they were trying to catch him in something that they could charge against him. So knowing that he is merciful and full of compassion, they were probably expecting him to contradict the law given by Moses, and then they could use that, charge him with being going against the law. They were persistent. Jesus said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you throw a stone at her first." And then one by one, they all left, leaving the woman there with Jesus. He asked her, "Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Then Jesus resumed his teaching to the people, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees who were present, so these would not be the ones that brought the woman in because they had all left, but these other Pharisees accused Jesus of not being truthful. They objected to his teaching because they claimed, "You are bearing witness about yourself." Well, Jesus had already addressed this concern back in chapter 5, from verses 31 through 40. So there in chapter 5, Jesus said, "There is another who bears witness about me." He said, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." And he said, "But the witness I have is greater than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me." Then he said, "And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me." And in verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me." So Jesus was not alone in his testimony, but he had others who bore witness about him. But this time here in chapter 8, Jesus referred them to the law. He said, "Even in your law, it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." So there are two, but not two mere men, two who are both God, who bear witness about Jesus. In 1 John 5, verses 9 and 10, John wrote there, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness which God has borne witness about his Son. So let's pick up reading tonight, chapter 8, verse 19. We covered through verse 20 last week, but I just want to pick up at 19. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he was teaching in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I am saying to the world." They did not know that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing from myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was speaking these things, many believed in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We'll stop reading at that point. We won't cover all of that tonight, but I always like to kind of read before and ahead of what we're studying at least a little ways, just so it's not all one section, unless it's an actual break in the story somewhere. But this is all continuing on, so it's good to get our place.
There's a lot in these.
Yeah. I'm sure we won't cover every detail, but I hope it's sufficient at least for us to grow. So verse 21, "Then he said again to them, 'I am going away.'" Well, a few days earlier, in the middle of the feast, Jesus had said in chapter 7, verse 33, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Is he intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" So he said something similar there. He mentioned that he would be going away. Here in chapter 8, earlier in this conversation, in verse 14, Jesus said, "I know where I came from and where I am going." So again, he made a mention of the fact that he was going somewhere. So Jesus, again, here in verse 21, again he said, "I am going away." Again, he tells them that he will depart from them. But he was not just going to another country, like they were saying in chapter 7, to the dispersion among the Greeks. But it was a different departure. God's plan was not for Jesus to remain on the earth, but he would go away from the whole earth. His going away then includes his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He would return to the Father who sent him. And so he would no longer be physically present with them, but there's a bit of a spiritual meaning behind this also. For those who reject Jesus, there will come a time when he may not be found. He would not be present, I suppose to say. So Isaiah 55, verse 6, There Isaiah wrote, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." So there is a time when he may be found and a time when he is near. But for those who reject him, Jesus says, "You will seek me and you will die in your sin." So the Jews and the Pharisees continued to reject Jesus while he was with them, but they will regret it. They will seek him. They will seek him out. They will look for him later, after he had departed from them. But in what way would they seek him? Would they turn to him for forgiveness? Would they seek salvation from him? Would they desire to be reconciled with God through Jesus? Is that the seeking that's in mind here? Well, no, because Jesus said, "You will die in your sin." So it's not that. They do not seek him in repentance and faith. Jesus said in John 6:37, "The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." So if they had truly come to him seeking salvation, they would find it. Seek and you will find. But if they die in their sin, it's because they're not in Christ. And if they're not in Christ, it's because they did not come to him in faith. So their seeking of him is not the same as accepting him as their Messiah and their God. It's a different kind of seeking. So related to this, then, there are many people who turn to God in their time of need when they face a difficult circumstance, when they suffer health problems, if their marriage is falling apart or they're struggling to meet financial obligations, then they seek the Lord to get them out of their troubles. But when things turn around for the better, when things start to go back to normal, then they go back to their old ways also. This is a superficial kind of faith. It's not really sincere if it does not remain. So Jesus says, "You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So when they die, they will seek comfort and peace, but because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will die in their sin. They will not enter into the joy of being in the presence with the Lord. Jesus came from his Father in heaven, and when he would leave this earth, he was going back to his Father in heaven. That is where he is going. That is where they cannot come. So unbelievers will not or cannot enter into heaven because they cannot come to the Father. They can't enter the city of the living God because of their unbelief. Jesus will tell his disciples in chapter 14, "No one comes to the Father but through me. He alone is the way." So for those who die in their sin, who die in unbelief, there is no chance for them to come into heaven. At that point, the door of salvation is shut to them, and their place will be in the lake of fire, a place of unending torment. And there's nothing worse for a person than for him to die in his sin, because then it will be too late. Now, Jesus was not just speaking these words to make these Pharisees more angry at him, but it was a warning to them. If you keep rejecting me, this is what will happen. They should consider the consequences of their actions. They still had a chance. They could have repented. They could have humbled themselves before him. He's not judging them at this point, but his words to them will judge those who did not heed his warning. We see that in chapter 12. Chapter 12 at verse 46. "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day." So God's word will judge those who reject him.
Before you, could I?
Yeah. Sure.
If you notice that he said to them, well, keep in mind, they wanted him dead, right?
Yeah.
And then when he tells them, I'm going away, they should have been content about that. Okay, he's going away. Now we ain't got to worry about killing him because he won't be teaching any more stuff. That's why they wanted to kill him, because they wanted to shut his mouth. Right? Okay. Well, look at what it says there. After he says, you will seek me and will die in your sins, what was their response? What, is he going to kill himself? They weren't even concerned that a man just got to tell him, you're going to die.
Right.
You see, that's if someone told me that, I'd be like, what? Forget where you're going. What? Mm-hmm. I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. What? I'm like, what? You see where I'm coming from?
Mm-hmm.
Completely over their heads, so you can see what their intentions
are. Yeah.
They were concerned about, what, is this guy going to kill himself? Is he going to do us a favor so we ain't got to kill him? That's what I'm seeing there. They didn't care about what he was saying.
They really didn't. No. Yeah, you're right. So they did not heed the warning, at least not at this point. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. One minor point here, but at verse 13, we're told that it's the Pharisees who objected to Jesus bearing witness about himself, and Jesus had been speaking to them up to this point, but now it's the Jews who are mentioned. The Jews in the Gospel of John indicates the Jewish leadership, and so the Pharisees would be included in that number, but there could also be scribes, priests, Levites included in this group. So not only the Pharisees, but there were more people under the designation Jews, and they had inserted themselves into this discussion. But these Jews were not speaking directly to Jesus. They were speaking about him and about what he was saying. They did not ask him, what do you mean, where I am going, you cannot come? They didn't ask him directly, but they were instead discussing the matter among themselves, what he might have meant. So yes, they completely ignored Jesus' warning about them dying in their sin. Instead, they focused on the last part of what he said, where I am going, you cannot come. They majored in minor matters. They focused on incidentals and not the important things.
And that was the most important thing that you just spoke of a while ago, right?
It's just
if
like
you die in your sins, that is the most horrible, horrible thing mm-hmm. that could ever happen to a human being. Okay? And they didn't even care about that.
Right.
That's what's sad about it. It was like it went completely over their head into the jungle because they didn't even catch what he was saying.
Mm-hmm.
He was the one and only one of their sins.
Yes.
And gave them everlasting life. And they didn't even care about that. They just wanted to know, well, where are you going?
Yeah.
They didn't believe what he was saying anyhow.
Well, that's why they wanted him dead. They wanted to shut him up. Even after he was crucified and buried in the tomb. They still wanted to make sure, mm-hmm. and they found out that he was risen, because they had to have known the soldiers that come back and told them that was kept watch. Then they wanted to bury the truth again.
Yeah, so their treatment of him by focusing on little details of what he said, but missing the overall major points, it was just like how they treated the law. They focused on tithing the smallest seeds and the Sabbath rules that they had invented, and they missed the whole point of having mercy and compassion and justice. So that was kind of their mindset. It's a form of blindness. They were blind guides leading the blind. So in chapter 7, the Jews thought perhaps Jesus was going to a foreign land among the Greeks, but here in chapter 8, they understood that when he was going away, he's speaking of his death. And so they said, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Now in Jewish tradition, God would not forgive a person who killed himself. So following that line of thought, they were saying, if Jesus kills himself, he will end up going to hell. And we, on the other hand, are on our way to Abraham's bosom. We're headed to glory. So indeed, where he is going, we cannot come. And so they had things exactly backwards in that sense. They thought that was the only way it could be true what he was saying. Now, Jesus did not kill himself, but he did lay down his life. In John 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And verse 17 and 18, he said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So Jesus was not going to kill himself, but he was going to give his life a ransom for many. He was going to submit to death. Yes?
Notice in the scripture, it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "For whosoever shall confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Notice what that scripture said there.
God raised him from the dead.
To take it up again.
Mm-hmm.
He is God.
He is. Yes.
Jesus is God. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Wrap your head around that one. You know what I mean? That really brings it out right there, those two verses.
Yep, there's one God, and Jesus is God. Yes. Verse 23, "And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above.'" So again, Jesus did not answer their insulting remarks. He didn't say anything about killing himself. But he continued teaching them that they could not come where he was going because they are from below and he is from above. They had an earthly origin from below, but he came from heaven, from above. And there is a world of difference between them and him. So from below indicates from the fallen world, corrupted by sin. Along these lines, James wrote about two kinds of wisdom, a wisdom from the world and a wisdom from above. So the worldly wisdom, it is earthly, natural, demonic, and it's characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first peaceable, is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy.
I wonder something, if they would have thought when he said, "You are from below, and I am from above." Now they have to picture that Jesus is standing right where they're at, on the earth. So why were they thinking, "What, are we from?" No. I believe he's saying, it could be that he's saying that you are from the dust of the earth.
Okay.
Know what I mean?
Right. They were men of earth, born of the earth. His body was, in a sense, partly, but they are from below. They are an unclean thing from birth. They are born in sin and conceived in sin. But Jesus is from above. He is the Son of the Most High, and he is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and so untainted by sin. And he said, "You are of this world, I am not of this world." So the Jews were not only born in sin into a sinful world, but they actually belonged to it. They were a part of the world. Their minds, their goals, their thoughts, their plans were all directed toward worldly things. They set their mind on earthly things. They loved the world and the things that are in the world. And so their lives were just bound up in this world. They were attached to the world. They could not separate from the world. Jesus said, "I am not of this world." So his mind was set on things above. He was determined in all things to please his Father. He was the opposite. His goal was to please God. Their goal was to please themselves. So those who love this world cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 John 2:15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Jesus himself said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Wealth would have to do with worldly things, material wealth, material goods. So mankind by nature is from below and of this world. We do not start out good and then turn bad sometime down the road. But we start out bad and only get worse. But there is a way to change. We must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. We saw that Jesus told Nicodemus that in John chapter 3.
So we're literally been taken out of this world, though. I mean, not literally taken out, but we are not of this world no more.
Right.
I'm reading 19.
Okay.
In comparison with, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And then we read, it says, if ye were of the world, but because ye are not of the world. Right there.
Mm-hmm.
But I have chosen you out of the world.
Yes.
So when we say yes,
we start out of the world, but this new birth, being born again, we have a new origin. And so John said in 1 John 4:6, we are from God. And Jesus said in John 17:16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we see that in multiple places, that we have a change in our origin. We are no longer of the world, but now we are of God.
Yes.
If we are born again.
Yes. And that's a spectacular thing that has been done to us.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way that we can lose our salvation.
Right. So we change in position. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We are no longer of the world, but now we are of God. We are now in Christ. We are now part of his family, part of his kingdom. And now we are able to set our mind on things above. We're now set free from the bondage of sin, and we are now able to walk in newness of life. So it leads to a change in our goals, our thoughts, our lives. It's not just something that took place in our spirit, but has no effect with what we do, but our whole life changes as a result.
I read somewhere in the Bible that there is a change in our heart that happens when we do get saved. He says, I will remove the stony heart and give you a new heart.
A heart of flesh.
Yes. So he changes our, which it would explain why before I got saved, oh yeah, what'd you say to me? To all of a sudden, hey, you're the one that I said, amen. See, there was a change that happened when I got saved.
Mm-hmm.
For sure. You know where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
So that's what I'm talking about. You know, there. And I do believe that as we have the Holy Spirit in us, he's helping us to be more Christ-like. So therefore, are we not constantly changing the way we think about him, our heart being changed? If we're to be, you see what I'm
we're changing, about? He's changing us. Yeah. Yeah.
It's beautiful.
It is. So these Jews were not born again. They were still in their sins. And so that's what Jesus is bringing out here. They are of the world. They are not of God. He is not of the world. He is of God. So that all starts with being born again. That's how we change from being of the world to being of God.
Well, then that shows you what is born again. Being sealed with
the Holy Spirit. Okay. Being born again, it is an act of God. We don't cause our spiritual birth any more than we caused our physical birth. It's not something that the child has any control over. It's something that God has to do. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth.
Would you say it is that it would be us being sealed with the Holy Spirit? Would you agree with that?
That all takes place when we are born again, yes.
Right.
And faith. Faith is, it all comes into play kind of together.
Well, how did a person back in those days get to be a Pharisee?
A Pharisee? It took many years of training. I don't know if it had to be kind of passed down from father to son, but we know that Paul, for example, was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee, so that might have played a part in his training also. But they spent a lot of years just studying under other Pharisees.
That's why he was seeking to kill the Jews at first. Paul?
Oh, Paul. Paul was, yeah, he was persecuting the church because he was a Pharisee. He was trained under that, and he thought he was doing God's service by killing Christians because he was spiritually blinded at that point.
Like the rest of them were.
Because they only believed in God himself and no Jesus or...
Yeah, yeah, they at least trained others. Whether or not some of them believed or not, I don't know, but they were trained to...
And they followed the rules of Moses this time.
In a sense, they did. That was their outward show, was they were all about the law of Moses. But in reality, they even broke that all the time, pretty much. But they just found ways around it.
Right. So. Because he said even in the temple they were committing sins.
Yeah. Yeah. Whoops, I skipped ahead. 24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Wow. Notice how he points it out to them again, what they didn't even care about.
Mm-hmm.
But he points it out to them again instead of where he's going.
Yes.
So he acknowledged they didn't care and we didn't listen to what they were saying.
Just like the other Pharisees were persistent in getting Jesus to make a verdict in the case at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is persistent in his teaching about who he is and who they are, specifically bringing out their sin and their unbelief here. So therefore, because you are from below, because you are of this world, you will die in your sins. To die in your sins means that you incur the penalty of your sins. They will receive the penalty, the judgment for their sins. But there is a way out. Jesus says here, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So believe that I am. The title I Am is one of God's names revealed to us in the Old Testament. And so unless you believe that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. You will be guilty. Those who reject that Jesus is God are unbelievers. And so there are religions that call themselves Christians, but they are not. There's the Jehovah's Witness who denies that Jesus is God. But they are not believers. They do not believe that he is God, and so they are lost.
My wife and me were talking about that this morning. Those are what the Lord spoke to us about in his word. Beware of wolves and sheep's clothing. They'll come right up to your door.
They will, yeah.
And they're teaching falseness. That's a wolf.
Yes, they are. I believe they're deceived themselves, but they are certainly deceiving others. Yeah. So the only way to escape dying in your sins is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is equal with the Father. Believe his word. Believe that he is exactly who he said that he is. He was sent from the Father to be the Savior of the world. He's the bread of life and the light of the world. As he said in chapter 3, verse 36, He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So that is the one.
What did you say? I'm sorry. What did you say?
He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
Now, notice what it says there. Does not obey.
Mm-hmm.
So see, saying yes to Jesus is an answer. That's why you get the Holy Spirit. And because they don't say yes to Jesus, they are in disobedience. That's why the wrath of God abides on them.
Okay, that's one way of looking at it. Obedience and faith do go hand in hand, yes. So Jesus, again, he presents life and death, eternal life in him, or dying in your sins. Those are your two options. The way to pass out of death into life is to believe in Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 24, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So hear his word, hear God's word and believe it. Jesus again is inviting these Jews to faith, showing them the way of escape, teaching them that he is the way. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
That's also the will of the Father. I read that just the other day. I read that it's the will of the Father. Right here. It says, "And this is which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, and should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." So it is the will of God for us to say yes to Jesus, to believe in him.
That everyone who believes has life, eternal life.
It is the will of the Father, it says.
It is.
Because God would have all men to be saved and come under that knowledge of the truth, isn't it?
So everyone who believes in the Son will have eternal life. That's not only Jesus' plan, but God the Father himself has planned that. Every believer will be saved. So they were saying to him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Well, they either did not understand his statement that he is I am God, or else they were mocking him, in effect saying, "If you want us to believe that you are, then tell us who you are. Who do you think that you are?" And so they're, in a sense, they're making light of his invitation to believe him. They had heard his preaching. Many of them had seen his miracles, and they had all heard about him. So on one level, they had to know who he was, but their hearts were hardened, and they refused to receive him as their Messiah. But they knew that he was sent from God, because no one could do the works that he did unless God was with him. That was obvious. Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" This translation has it in a question mark, in the form of a question. Some translations have this as a statement. So the New King James says, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning," period. If he had responded to them in the form of a question, if he's asking them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" then it was to provoke their thought process. What has he been saying to us from the beginning all along? Well, Jesus is exactly who he said he is from the beginning. From which beginning, though? What is he speaking of? Well, from the beginning of this conversation, he said that he is the light of the world. There's one answer. From the beginning of his ministry, we saw that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist had mentioned that when he saw Jesus. From the beginning of history, we read that he is the Word, and he is with God, and he is God. That is from the very beginning. Jesus has nothing to add to his testimony concerning himself, and he has nothing to change. Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. He speaks the truth because he is truth, and so his word never needs to change. As we close our study for tonight, we see that Jesus was facing more and more hostility from these men who were proud of their religious status. They were men who were worldly or earthly minded, men who refused to believe in him. And yet he was our model, our example of a servant of the Lord. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, that says, "The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And so he preached the word with great patience and teaching. He lived the pattern that we are to follow. When we speak the truth of Scripture, when we speak the word, the gospel, to the lost, we must be patient with them. We must not become frustrated when they don't believe or they don't see things the way we do. We should not become angry when they mock us, but our responsibility is to speak the truth, the whole counsel of God, and let God do the work in those who hear. We pray for the lost. We pray that God will use his word to save them. And as our Lord promised, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." In another place, Isaiah 55, he said that his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he pleases, and it will prosper where he sends it. And so we can be confident that when we're not speaking our own words, but we're speaking God's words, he will use it. He will use it in whatever way is best.
So then this message tonight, speak truth with love.
Okay, yeah. Patiently, and not becoming angry, but not ignoring problems either. He was speaking the truth. He pointed out their sin of unbelief. He pointed out they expressed their own pride, their own I suppose their own ignorance as to who he is. Who are you? But he didn't get angry at them. He didn't laugh at them for asking silly questions. But he got to the important things, even though they were trying to direct the conversation to minor things. He kept.
They didn't care, man. They didn't care. They didn't care about anything. And he was saying the truth to them that could save their souls from burning in hell.
And his word of truth, we saw in verse 30, we'll hopefully get to that next week, that as he was speaking these things, many believed in him. So there was a degree of convincing going on, but
yeah, they didn't want anybody taking their glory.
Well, not in this conversation here that we heard tonight. They didn't care a bit of what he was saying, in so much that he repeated to them again the same thing, because they completely disregarded that they're going to die. What, we're going to die in our sin? What's this guy talking about? They said, "What? Was he going to kill himself?" And Jesus repeated it again. They didn't care about that. And you know, that shows you there's a lot of people out there in this world, when you tell them what Jesus was telling them, they don't care.
They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They don't want to hear it.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they have no clue the seriousness of it. Do you see? Just like why Jesus repeated to them again. It is serious. It is for real.
I believe internally they know it's serious. They know that they're guilty, but they don't want to deal with it. They'd rather just not hear it, rather ignore it. And
they don't want to do anything, or else they think they got all the time in the world to do it.
See, that's the thing I don't understand.
When I get older, I'll do it. When I get... Yeah.
See, that's the thing I don't understand. Even older people that are really old, you can't tell me that everybody has not once in their lifetime... They had to wonder that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Who doesn't wonder that? What's going to happen to me when I die? If they only knew that we were eternal, that you go to one place or the other. If you have Jesus, you're with him forever. If you don't, you're smoking Tennessee forever.
Yes, it is a serious matter, and many will make light of it or just push it off. Yeah.
And it is sad because I've witnessed to my family, and I can't make them believe. I can't keep hitting them in the head with the Bible. And I don't think they understand the seriousness of it. I've got a lot of family members that are unsaved. And it's sad because I just hope they remember the things that I've told them about God's Word. And if they wind up in the tribulation, I pray that they remember that. You know? Because they can cry out.
Okay.
You got a lot of family members that are unsaved too?
My siblings, yeah.
Me too, man. Oh, Lord.
Yeah.
And all I can do is pray for them, man. Because I've already witnessed to them, you know.
Yeah.
Well, if somebody says they're a believer, but yet they don't go to church and do stuff like that, can they still be saved?
They can. Going to church doesn't save you, but...
Because I know my son believes in Jesus, and I know he prays, and he believes in God and all that, but he's lucky to come to church once a year.
Okay. Hopefully, the Lord will call him back soon, but the Lord knows the heart, and we can't really determine for certain whether someone's saved or not.
Mom moved to Tampa, so it's not that they're strangers to Jesus and God.
Yeah.
And they still remember it too, because, you know, we were talking about something one day, and Gage, the youngest one, he said, "For God so loved the world that he sent in his only begotten son," because I'd asked him a question about something, and Gage is the one that answered it, the youngest one. So he remembered it.
That's good to have that at least in there. Yeah.
That's true that we don't know if someone's saved or not, only Jesus' heart. But when I've got a family member that where I can't even, when I try to tell them about Jesus, they want you to shut up immediately. Then you know something's up.
Oh, my faith was not like that.
You know what I mean? I mean, I know. They want you to shut up. And they can't wait for you to shut up. You know, that's when you know that something's wrong.
Something's wrong, anyway. Yeah.
You know, because a believer would love to talk about the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do.
Okay.
Share spiritual truths with each other. Encourage one another. You know what I mean?
Sure. But, again, everyone's different, and... believers get caught in sin, and maybe that's what's going on, and they don't want to hear about that for a while. I don't really know what's going on with them, but...
Yeah. I just got to keep praying for them, man, because I don't want...
That's all you can do. And you're not to worry, because worry is a sin.
Well, I know that, but the message that we heard tonight, that's why I'm going to keep praying for them.
Yes.
If they do wind up left behind, I pray that they remember the things that I have said to them about Jesus.
Oh, I'm sure they do, and they probably think about it every once in a while, too.
Because it might jock in their brain and say, "Hey, wait a minute, this was told me, man. man. I remember this. And then they can get saved. Because God is good, man.
All right, well.
You can't tell me you don't pray for your loved ones every night that are unsaved.
So, you're right, though we can't make anyone believe, that's not really up to us. And so in the same way, we can't take credit for anyone's salvation either. If we're speaking the truth and they do believe, that's not our doing. Exactly. If they don't believe, it's not our doing. But we do have the responsibility to keep putting the gospel in their ears. And the Lord can use that. He can speak it to their hearts. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for saving us. We thank you for this so great a salvation. We thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you've given us life, eternal life in your Son. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to the truth. You've given us this life. You've opened our ears to hear your word. We pray that you would use us to speak your word and that it would be effective, that you would draw others to yourself through your word. We just pray that we would be instrumental, we would be used by you to carry on this task. We pray for the unsaved in our families. We pray for those we love, that we care about, that don't know you. They may have heard of you, but they don't live for you. So we just pray that you would work in them this salvation that you worked in us. Keep working on them and changing them. We want to see them come to know you, Father. Let's just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.
Amen.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.